Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Our gospel reading tonight comes to us from the last part of the last chapter of the book of Luke. Jesus is equipping his disciples with everything they'll need to carry on without him. Oh, except one thing, and they got to wait for Pentecost for that. He starts out by reminding them of all the places that he shows up in the scriptures, the Old Testament. Then he opens their mind to understand it all. These are all scriptures they're familiar with, but they've never thought about it in the right way before. And he concludes by summing up his entire ministry in just one sentence. He said, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." This is the summary and the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, many years ago, a mentor that I had taught me how to make a speech. He told me, first, tell him what you're going to tell him, then tell it to him, and then tell him what you told him. I think Luke maybe heard this advice too, because the beginning of his record of Jesus' ministry looks a lot like the end. I'll read that. We find it in Luke chapter 4. Jesus is in Nazareth. He's fresh from being baptized and being tempted in the wilderness. And the first thing he does is he gets into the synagogue and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 61. Let's listen for what Jesus is promising that he's going to deliver. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, the first thing he said was, he's going to proclaim the good news to the poor. And we're all good Lutherans, so of course when we hear good news, we immediately think of the gospel. But that good news word has an older meaning. And the older meaning is good news, especially of a military victory. That's the way it was used by the Greeks. So if we combine that with a promise of liberty to the captives and the oppressed, and it's clear why Jesus' audience was looking for a new David, a new king anointed by God to give victory over those mean and nasty Romans that have been oppressing them. And the bit about sight to the blind means they're looking for someone to do miracles too. Now, of course, with our benefit of hindsight, when we hear liberty to the captives and the oppressed, we'll think instead of freedom from slavery to sin and to the curse of death. And when we think of sight to the blind, we think of spiritual blindness and how Jesus is the light of the whole world rather than just a few small miracles that only benefit a few blind people. But how did the disciples hear Jesus' teaching? Well, actually, Luke gives us that answer in our reading that we just had from Acts. They asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They've been with him for 3 years, following him around and listening to his sermons, but they're even still looking for a human king to save them from Rome, not the actual Son of God come to save them from sin, death, and eternal damnation. Now, when Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, the disciples quickly understood that Jesus wasn't going to set up a kingdom. But still, that idea does not give up easily. For example, most any Christian bookstore you go to is going to have a little section of books about the millennium, the time that Jesus is supposedly going to return and set up a kingdom on earth before he returns in glory. People love this idea of Jesus being a king. Let's imagine, though, just for a minute, what it would have looked like if Jesus had stayed and set up a kingdom in Israel. Obviously, he'd have a throne somewhere in Jerusalem. And it would be kind of nice, because if we wanted to talk to him, we'd know where to find him. But as the kingdom grows, there'd be more and more people wanting to talk to him. And even if you did make your way through the crowd and got to see him, there's a million more people crowding behind you that want their turn. Access would be severely limited. Now let's compare that to what we do have with the church. We have a risen Lord who reigns over all things from his throne in heaven. We don't have to travel to Jerusalem if we want to see him. In fact, he comes to us in the word and in the sacraments, personally, in our very ears and in our mouths. This arrangement that we have with Christ ascended is the best possible arrangement for us. It gives us unlimited access to our unlimited Lord and God. A kingdom in Israel seems like terrible in comparison. So, establishing a kingdom on earth is not only a bad idea, it was never Jesus' plan. Let's take a bit-by-bit look at his one-sentence sermon and see where he does spell out his actual plan. I'll read it again. Thus it is written that the Lord should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. First phrase, thus it is written. Everything he says here is not new. It's what the prophets have been saying since time began. The trick is, you got to know how to read it. Jesus opened the disciples' mind so that they could understand it. And we've got the Holy Spirit and years of church teachers to help us open our minds to understand it as well. Second bit, the Christ should suffer. All right, now, I'm going to admit something that's probably not a surprise. I'm a sinner. And when I hear suffering, I always think two things. One, why am I suffering? And two, what can I do to reduce my suffering? Now, why am I asking these questions? The second one is easy. I don't like suffering. I'm weak. Enduring is a lot of work. I prefer to be comfortable. Truth is, I'm a sinner. This is just my sinful flesh trying to make itself comfortable and to please itself. So that's not great. Why do I ask, why do I suffer? Well, I think, if I'm going to be honest, often it's because I want to figure out who's really at fault, because I don't want it to be me. I want to push the blame onto somebody else. I really want to justify myself and prove to everyone that I'm actually kind of okay. Now, unfortunately, by pushing the blame away from myself to somebody else, it's directing my attention away from Christ, and it points me at my own kind of miserable sort of righteousness. Fortunately, there's a way to take these questions and make them be helpful. And the way we do it is to think about Christ's suffering. Why did Christ suffer? How can we reduce Christ's suffering? First, the why. When Christ suffered, it wasn't on account of his own sin. He was innocent of everything. He chose to suffer by taking our sin on himself and then accepting the right and just punishment for it. And that punishment was death. Now that's something that's worth meditating on and remembering. And the other question, how can we reduce Christ's suffering? Well, the answer is easy to say, but it's harder to do, by not sinning. Can we avoid sin completely? No, clearly not. But the Holy Spirit lives within us, and it helps us to avoid it. We wouldn't want to cause a friend or a family member to suffer on account of our negligence. So how much more should we not want Christ to suffer extra just because we couldn't restrain ourselves a little? Thinking about it like this reminds us that Christ did not simply suffer for the sins of the world. He suffered and paid the price for each and every individual sin that's ever been committed. Even though we can't take his suffering away, we can still try not to add more to it. The third phrase, on the third day, rise from the dead. This raising from the dead has two things that it gives us. They're two different kinds of confidence. It gives us confidence that our sins were atoned for. He took our sins onto himself, and he had to die because he had all the sins of the world on him. The fact that he's alive again means those sins are gone. They've been paid for. Your sins have been paid for. By this we know that our justification is complete. As he said on the cross, it is finished. We who are in Christ are righteous in the sight of God. It also gives us confidence that we will rise again also. Christ demonstrated that he has mastery over life and death. He defeated death in the grave. And while they still appear to have some control over the world, we know that he's in charge. Death is now Christ's death, just a step on our way to eternity. The grave is no place to fear, but it's a place of rest for those of us who are in Christ. The fourth and final bit. This is the long one. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now that Christ has earned forgiveness to us, we're supposed to share that with the world. Now, honestly, this is the best good news anyone's ever thought of. We should be filled with joy to be able to share it with the world. We'll happily talk about the good news of our favorite basketball team winning. This is ever so much better than that. This is forgiveness of sins and its natural consequence, life everlasting. For our part, we repent of thinking of ourselves as being good enough to do it on our own. We turn from relying on ourselves to relying on him. We don't try to satisfy our own needs. We just let him satisfy us. This good news is for everyone, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, even people from Detroit. But start in Jerusalem, Jesus says. There are a lot of people who have been waiting a long time for this news. So start with the Jews and then tell it to the whole world. Tell them that they can stop trying to justify themselves and let Christ Jesus be their justification. To the world, Christ's ascension looked like him abandoning his church and leaving us here to fend for ourselves. The reality is that by ascending into heaven, he can reign over all creation for our good. He still comes to us through his word and his sacraments. He still gives us his Holy Spirit to guide us, to strengthen us, and to comfort us. He still hears our prayers. He still forgives our sins. And one day soon, that same Lord, which the disciples watched ascend into heaven, will return in glory to bring his people home. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.